If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to the Gospel of John. We're in the Gospel of John chapter 1 this morning. And we'll be looking at the faith and life of Andrew this morning. If you want to use a Pew Bible, that's on page 886. We'll jump around a little bit. We'll mostly be in John, but we'll also look at a passage in Mark. So just a little heads up. I'm off on vacation this week. I'll be here Tuesday for the water slides and things, but Oliver Pierce will be here Sunday. He's a campus minister up at IUP that we support. He's part of the church plant up there with Dave Schweising to do the church plant as well. So there's two ministers up at IUP. One's ministering to the college campus and one's ministering to the community, and it's a joint effort. So Oliver will be here Sunday to bring the word of God to you. It'll be nice to connect with him. Get to know him, and even take time to pray for him. As college ministry, it's groundbreaking up there. There's already one college campus ministry up there, but as he connects with several other hundreds and thousands of students, it's a good mission field. It's as freshmen in college, the freshman year is always the hardest, and so it's a good way to try to connect with the freshmen coming in the fall and get them grounded, especially for our covenant children. And even those that are just wanting to know more who Jesus is. So it's a great mission field that he's involved with. So greet him well next week. When I return, we'll be entering into the book of Jonah as we consider the life and faith of Jonah in terms of sharing our faith with the world. And so hopefully we'll be blessed. We'll go through Jonah this summer. And so this morning we find ourselves looking at Andrew. On Father's Day, I try to pick a father or a man of faith in the scriptures. And just look at his life and how the Lord used him and walked through him, worked through him. So we'll look at Andrew this morning. So we'll pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love and all that you do do for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to see it as holy, life-changing, that it gives us spiritual food to eat. It gives us direction, and it helps us just to know you, that we can call you our Father, our Daddy, and really know you and your thoughts and how you want us to live as well. So we pray, Spirit, that you would bless this time. Bless your people, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So to start off with a question, what makes life worthwhile? What makes life worthwhile? What makes it meaningful? Why go to school when this comes back in session? Why do we get up on Monday mornings and go to work in the hard grind at, 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning? What makes life worthwhile? Sometimes in the routine and the ordinary, we can think it's all vanity. We can think it's all meaningless. And we ask, is there something or someone more to all these little things? In J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, he has this to say in regards to this question, what makes life worthwhile? This is what he says. I may have shared it before, but it's still worth repeating. He says, what makes life worthwhile is having a big enough objective, something which catches our imagination and lays hold of our allegiance. We need something super grand in scope, something that kind of blows our mind, that we can't fathom all its mysteries for all eternity, and something that we'd be willing to live and die for. And Packer continues to write, this the Christian has in a way that no other person has, for he says, what higher purpose, what more exalted goal, what more compelling goal can there be than to know God? This one who is holy, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, yet is intimate and close to us. He continues to write in his book, he says, those who know God have great energy for God. If you know the God of the scriptures, you have great purpose. You have great energy. It makes sense to get up on Monday mornings. It makes sense to go to school, for he's given us purpose. He's given every little thing has meaning, purpose, and design to grow us and to understand who he is as he reveals himself in the things that we do. He says, those who know God have great thoughts of God. As I said, this God who is holy, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, who created this vast universe, yet he's imminent, near, and close. These are great thoughts. that my God is unchangeable, that no matter circumstances and things change for me, He's unchangeable and I can trust Him at all times as I go through life. He says, those who know God have great boldness for God. When you know who your God is and who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know you are His elect. No one can bring a charge against His elect. No one can separate us from the love of God. It's in Christ Jesus. And death loses its sting. Death loses its sting. And those who know God have great contentment in God. This morning we'll learn about the faith and life of an ordinary man named Andrew. He was a fisherman who discovered an extraordinary king of the universe who changed his life forever. This king captured his heart, captured his imagination, gave him an eternal hope, and it was a king he was willing to live for. It was a king he was willing to die for. We only have a few interactions of Andrew in the scriptures, but what we learn, it can help us much in knowing this Christ and knowing this God. So the first thing we see in our outline is he was a fisherman. He was an ordinary fisherman who loved the scriptures. He desired their truth and the hope that they pointed to. Andrew was a fisherman, and as he was a fisherman, he was a disciple of John the Baptist at first. And even though John had a career of long hours, exhausting work as a fisherman, as you can imagine, he devoted time, energy, and prominence in hearing and studying the truths of God. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. He desired to know the truth of the scriptures and possess the hope that the scriptures pointed to. Andrew knew he needed something more grander than his career. There had to be more than just fishing. As Andrew sat under John's teaching, he would hear the continual call to repentance. John was known for his call. He would call people to examine their hearts and their motives before the Almighty God. When John would preach, he would warn people of their selfishness, of their greed. He would tell people not to steal, not to take advantage of others, to be content, to not bully and lie, to promote ourselves at the expense of others. And as Andrew was hearing these teachings from John the Baptist, he would have to assess his life. He would have to assess his motives as a fisherman. Was Andrew ever taking advantage of people? Would Andrew ever lie that this fish was a fresh catch and not from yesterday? You know, Andrew wasn't a perfect man, but he would hear these things and have to examine his heart and repent. And he would hear the warning from John the Baptist, if you live an unrepentant life, that you think you're okay to live this kind of lifestyle, you only deserve the coming wrath of God. So Andrew would hear this continual call to repentance, but it was also a means to prepare him for the kingdom of heaven. For when John the Baptist came, he was preparing people to meet Jesus himself. And that's where we'll pick up in our text this morning. We'll look at John 1. We'll start at verse 26. He's introducing Andrew and us to the hope of the world, to the Lamb of God. And Andrew was there. John the Baptist says in verse 26, I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. And then jump down to verse 34 if you would. He says, And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What are you seeking? What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, which is, I believe, about 4 p.m. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We'll pause there. Andrew, through John the Baptist, heard about the hope of all Israel, the hope of the world, the Lamb of God who would take away his sin. All those things that he had done, those things that have brought shame, guilt, and the fear of God's wrath, the Messiah has come to deal with it, to take it away. And it was glorious, glorious news to Andrew's ears. You can almost hear him saying, "My sin, my shame, my guilt, the wrath, he's come to take it away. He's come to take it away." Normally we don't want things taken away from us, right? We don't want things taken away from us. But my sin, my shame, my guilt, Messiah, take it away. Take it away. Throw it deep into the ocean. Take it away. Jesus of Nazareth, the hope for a thousand years, thousands of years, Israel was waiting for this one to come who would destroy the works of the evil one, the great prophet, the Son of God. He is here. John told Andrew, "Jesus is the Lamb of God." And Andrew wanted to learn more. Him and another disciple followed Jesus, and Jesus turns around and says, "What are you seeking? What are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi, teach us. Rabbi, teach us." They wanted to learn from Jesus, so they go to his house and they sit there for a day, and we're not told what he heard, but he probably heard such truth that just liberated his soul, that gave him peace and life. The Messiah was here, and it changed everything. You know, those who are familiar with Avengers, the end games and all that, there was big excitement because Captain Marvel shows up. She's this one who seems like she can't be defeated. And in the end games, there's this scene where it's the great fight scene, and it seems like all the enemies of Thanos, which Thanatos means death, are coming and is going to destroy the world. But Captain Marvel shows up. And I'm not going to give everything away, but everything changes because Captain Marvel shows up. And it's like, you know, there's hope. And so with Jesus, the Messiah, this man of Nazareth shows up, Andrew knows there's hope. Things are going to change. So he was a fisherman. Even though he had this busy career, exhausting career, he spent time as a disciple of John the Baptist and studied. He wanted to know its truth and wanted to know and possess the hope that it pointed to. So we need to take time in our lives, no matter how busy we are, to know and study the Word and its hope. It's one of the lessons we learned from Andrew. Next we see he was an ordinary man who discovered hope and shared that hope. He was an ordinary man who discovered hope and shared that hope. In John 1, 41 and 42, the next two verses, he says, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Andrew, with that time with Jesus at his house, was convinced that he was the Messiah. The Spirit of God had assured him of it, that this one from Nazareth is the Messiah, the hope of Israel, the hope of the world. In some way, somehow, this Messiah would take away his sin and change everything. Andrew was a fisherman. He's a blue-collar worker, and he couldn't contain the hope within him, and he had to share it with Peter. Peter, you can imagine, "Peter, we found the Messiah." Can you imagine? "Peter, we found the Messiah," that one Moses wrote about thousands and thousands of years ago, that one that David wrote about 1,000 years ago, the one the prophets wrote about 500 to 700 years. "Peter, the Messiah is here. He's here. Peter, come see. Come see." He couldn't contain the hope. We're not really sure that if Andrew ever preached to large crowds. We don't even have any sermons of Andrew. But he must have been good at one-on-one conversation, because he convinced Peter to go. And Peter comes to faith, and he preaches to thousands. Andrew was good at one-on-one conversations, introducing people to Jesus. Sharing our faith can come through the preaching of the Word, but the Lord will use your testimony, your own one-on-one interactions with people. And the question is, will we share the hope of Christ with those around us? We don't know if people will receive it or not, but we must tell them. It's only Jesus that can deal with our sins. It's only Jesus who can deal with this thing called death. It's only Jesus. Andrew, He would use his fisherman culture, his language, and his knowledge and share the hope of the glorious Messiah. He didn't say before he shared, I need to study more. I need to go to seminary. I need to be able to answer all the objections. He says, no, I got to share the hope. It's got to come out. It's like taking that 2-liter of Pepsi and shaking it, right? You shake that thing and you twist that lid a little bit. It has to come out. Andrew discovered the hope of the world. The Messiah was right in his midst, and he had to tell people. He had to tell people. It's the hope. Jesus is the only hope of our forgiveness. He's the only hope of eternal life. Are we willing to share? Do we have that joy bubbling in us? Where it just comes out. Yeah, we want to study. Yeah, we need to be equipped. But the most important thing is to share. To share and let the Spirit of God work through us. The third thing we see that Andrew was an ordinary man who believed he could be used by the extraordinary King. We see this in Mark 1, 16 and 18. You're welcome to turn there or I can read it to you. He was an ordinary man who believed he could be used by the extraordinary King. It says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, follow me, I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. So after some time with that first encounter through John the Baptist, you know, and Andrew stays at his house, there's a time lapse of some sort. Because Jesus, he'll go down, he'll turn water into wine, and then he goes down to Jerusalem and flips some tables over down in Jerusalem at the temple. But when he makes his way back up to the Sea of Galilee, he sees Andrew and Peter fishing. He says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. It says they immediately left their nets and followed him. That's tremendous faith. That's tremendous trust, because I think most of the time we're like Moses. If you remember Moses, when God wanted to use him to rescue people, rescue his people out of Egypt, Moses had all kinds of excuses. Moses said, who am I? What am I able to do? And God showed Moses all these signs that he would be able to do. And Moses was still like, I can't go. They won't listen to me. Who am I? He said, go. And Moses gave all these excuses of why and why and why he couldn't be used by God. But for Andrew, he knew he was ordinary. He knew he was ordinary, but he knew Jesus was extraordinary, that he could be used by him. As the followers of Christ who have the same Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit who dwells in us. We need to transform our thinking, knowing that if God wants to use ordinary us, ordinary me, he can, because he's almighty and he's an extraordinary King. So when you sense that God wants to use you, wants you to speak his truth, jump at the opportunity. Do it immediately and see how he'll use you. The fourth thing we'll see is that Andrew discovered that Jesus could accomplish great things with the smallest of resources. Jesus can accomplish great things with the smallest of resources. This is from John 6. It's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. So they're on a hillside, and the people have seen his signs and wonders, and they're just amazed at what Jesus can do. So there's this huge crowd. It's almost the size of PPG, that auditorium. There's about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So some anywhere from 10 to 20,000 people are here listening to Jesus. And Jesus wants to feed them. And he gives the disciples a test. He goes, I want you to feed them. I want you to feed all these people. And Philip's like, Jesus, 200 days of wages is not even close enough to feeding these people. And then Andrew comes up with this little boy. He said, here's a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Can you imagine? I don't know if you'd be brave enough, you know, as you're looking and trying to figure out, and you see 5 loaves and 2 fish, and you see a crowd of 10 to 20,000 people, would you be willing to take it to Jesus and just, here it is? But that's what he does. He takes it to Jesus. And I don't know. That's what we got to do. He, in his mind, yeah, it's not even close. But he brings us to Jesus and says, this is what we have. This is what we have. Jesus takes it and uses it, blesses it, to where people can eat their full, like they're at the Golden Corral, and to where they have 12 baskets left over, to make an impression in each disciple that Jesus can do great things with even small resources. He can do great things with small resources. So one of the truths of Scripture is God is magnified in our weaknesses. He's magnified in our weaknesses. When Jesus is calling us to something and we have limited resources, we can either quit and say, this is impossible, it's no way, or we can say, here it is, Jesus. You're going to have to do something or nothing's going to happen. And Andrew chose to take it to Jesus to see what happened. A lot of times we look at the circumstances, the obstacles, and we fail before we even begin. But who is our God? Is He Almighty God? Is He Almighty God? Is he our provider? Is He Almighty God? God always gives us something we can't handle so that He would be magnified through it. If God calls you to something that seems impossible, trust Him and see what He does. Jesus could have done this miracle without that little boy's lunch, but He used that resource to bless it and bless others. Look at the church roof, okay? It's going to be done in a couple weeks. Do you think we had the resources to replace a whole outside roof with gutters and all the ventilation things and redo the inside? Do you think we could have really just done that? And God's provided it. He's not done with this church. He's not done with you. He wants this building to be here, to be used for ministry, to tell people of this living hope of this extraordinary King who changes everything. He wants to do it through you and the worship here. God can take the smallest resource and do extraordinary things. Andrew found that out. Then the last thing, Andrew introduced people to the King who's worth living and dying for. To the King who's worth living and dying for. So this is John 12. We'll start at verse 17. The crowd that had been with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to him was that they heard what he had done, this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. We'll pause there. As you can imagine, after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, the community's in a stir. And these non-Jewish people, well, they want to see Jesus. They want to see Jesus. So they go to Philip and say, "Philip, we want to see Jesus." And we're not told, we're not sure what the reason is. I'm not sure why Philip just didn't take him right to Jesus. But Philip goes to Andrew. He tells Andrew, there's some non-Jewish people that want to see Jesus. And then they both go. And so we're left to speculate, which can be dangerous at times. But somehow, in some way, Andrew was good at connecting people with Jesus. There must have been some comfort level. There must have been some boldness there. There must have been some faith there. There must have been some trust there. There was the willing to tell the truth no matter what, but yet to make the intersection of heaven and earth between people and Jesus that Andrew was good at. And that's what we want to be able to do. We want to be able to introduce people to Jesus in a way that's welcoming, bold, and humble, but always tell the truth. Because following Jesus is hard at times. And it could cost you your life. It could cost you your life, but you'll actually gain it. Jesus continues in verse 23, this same passage. He says, Jesus answered them after they were talking to him, saying that these people want to see him. Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him." So this is what he hears. This is what Andrew hears when he says, these non-Jewish people want to meet you. This is what Jesus says to Andrew. If you want to follow me, you might have to give up your life. But you actually gain it. The Son of Man has come to lay down his life so it would bear much fruit and save many, many, many people. And what makes life worthwhile is having a big enough objective, something that catches your imagination and lays hold of your allegiance. And this is what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we have in him. And this is what Andrew found out, that Jesus is worth everything in life and in death. Jesus is worth everything. John MacArthur, in his book, he writes about Andrew. He says, "The Bible does not record what happened to Andrew after Pentecost, whatever role he played in early church history he made behind the scenes, but tradition says he went north. Sometimes you'll hear Andrew called the patron saint of Russia, the patron saint of Scotland. But Andrew was ultimately crucified. Andrew was ultimately crucified. One account says that Andrew led the wife of a Roman governor to Christ. And this governor was so mad that he demanded that his wife recant. And she didn't, so he had Andrew crucified, and crucified on an X. Not the normal cross beam that we think of. He was crucified on an X. It's a different kind of torture. And it says he hung there for 2 days, and as he hung there for 2 days, he exhorted people to turn to Christ, turn to his Savior. How could he do this? How could Andrew do this? Because he was convinced. Andrew was convinced that his Savior, his Jesus, this Lamb of God, that he saw brutally beaten and crucified to a cross, rose 3 days later, and he was glorified. That's the only thing that makes sense. Andrew was convinced in his mind that Jesus was alive. It captured his allegiance. It captured his imagination that he had no fear of living, no fear of dying, that people needed to hear about this extraordinary king. That no matter what, he was convinced. So Andrew, he was a fisherman, but he loved the Bible. He loved its truth and the hope that it contains, and he would make time to study it, to know it. He was an ordinary man who discovered the hope of Christ and had to share that hope of Christ. He was an ordinary man who believed he could be used by the extraordinary King. He was a man who discovered that Jesus can use the smallest of resources. And he discovered the thing that captured his imagination, that makes life worthwhile to give his allegiance to, that makes sense of out of all the small, ordinary things that we do. Jesus. Who's worth living for, who's worth dying for. And he calls you and me today, trust him, follow him. He changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you worked in the life of Andrew. That in the midst of the world, in the midst of sin, in the midst of heartache, there's a king who changes everything. His name is Jesus. The Lamb of God who takes away my sin, who takes it away. Take it away, Jesus. Take it away. Lord, help us to rely on your strength, on your power, that you are the extraordinary King who can do things with the smallest of resources, with the simplest and ordinary people, to bring people to faith, to give them the hope of Christ. Help us to rest in you, but help us just to live a life of joy, of serving you, that you capture our hearts, that you would capture our imagination, that in every little detail that you're in it and can use it for your glory and for our good. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.